Could we turn, please, to read from the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 1. We'll read, first of all, the first two verses of Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now we trust that God will bless the reading of these verses and others that we'll turn to in the course of our consideration today. Now, I suppose that you've noticed in the past few months there's another new word that's come into the English language. We're living in days when nouns are turned into verbs. And one of the examples of these recently is the noun target. Target is something you aim at, but of recent days people are beginning to talk about targeting. And we now think in terms of to target. The idea of targeting certain benefits at certain people in particular, as opposed to the mass of people as a whole. Well, I don't know if what I'm going to say is exactly right, but my message this afternoon is, I think, targeted in some sense. We do trust that the ministry we have in mind is going to be for everybody and for everybody's benefit, but it is targeted at particular persons who might be in this hall this afternoon. What I have in mind for us to think of today is particularly for those who have come here this afternoon and you're not happy. I know that we preach the gospel and we say, where is true happiness to be found? And the answer is quite simple, it's to be found in Christ. And yet, as we meet these people who have trusted the Lord Jesus, we find that so very often there is still unhappiness within their heart. There's so many different causes for it. You might be here today and you might, on the outside, look fine, but inside you know you're not well. You've got poor health, and that makes you unhappy. Or even more so, you might have a loved one at this moment in time lying sick at home or lying sick in hospital, and that makes you unhappy. You might have family difficulties, trouble at mill. That might make you unhappy. You might have financial difficulties. Somebody here this afternoon, you might just have lost your job. And that's not a happy thing for anyone at any time in their life. You might be suffering this afternoon from some particular disappointment, something that you've hoped for in life, something that's quite legitimate, something that you've always wanted and yet it's never been granted to you and you can't understand why. And that disappointment deep within your soul causes you unhappiness. Well, this afternoon we want to talk about happiness. Our title for this little message is the beginning of the Psalms, Blessed is the Man. Happy, very happy is the man. And that's going to be the link between a few scriptures we'll look at. Because we want to talk this afternoon about a heavenly happiness. Not an earthly happiness. You don't have to be saved to know an earthly happiness. Indeed, too, the Lord's people can know causes of earthly happinesses. And indeed, I suppose, in a greater sense than the unregenerate, because we should enjoy earthly things in a purer way. But it's a heavenly happiness we want to think of today. It's a divine happiness we want to think of. Not a man-made happiness. The man of the world does so many things to try to blot out the things that make him unhappy. But we want to think of a divine happiness today. A happiness that doesn't make you happy with your circumstances. Because God never pretends that bad circumstances can in some ways be construed as good. But we want to think today of a happiness that you can have in your circumstances. We won't this afternoon be saying anything that will make difficult things not difficult. But we do trust And we will see that from the scriptures this afternoon, which will make you realize that no matter how dark the night may be that you're passing through, no matter how trying life might be for you, there is cause for happiness in it all. And that's because of God and His grace. Well, we're going to look at then reasons for happiness. And the first psalm that we've turned to simply says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This psalm and others are going to show us that the way to true happiness is very practical. For the first lesson we're going to learn today is this, that happiness comes through separation from worldly ways. It's strange, sometimes the word separation seems to be a sort of bogey word. And yet, you know, it's one of the most wonderful truths in the Word of God. And it's one of the most important truths in the Word of God. And this psalm simply tells us that separation is the key to no happiness. The separation for us that we're speaking of is, of course, a moral separation from what is evil. It's a spiritual separation from worldly associations and attitudes and actions, although many times it will have a very real and practical fallout in terms of people, places, and things. And the child of God has to realize in his life's experience something which God has established from the very beginning. Right back in Genesis 1, verse 4, we read, "God divided the light from the darkness." God made it plain that there was that in his universe which accorded with his character. There was that in his universe which did not accord with his character. And God made plain there had to be a separation between the two. And that was realized in the history of his earthly people, the people of Israel. They had to learn the truth of separation. And they had to learn that it was God who had set it all up. Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, "The Lord doth put a difference, a separation, between the Egyptians and Israel." So this idea of separation is simply the idea of us making practical in our daily experience what has always been true in the purpose of God for us. Later on, God gave more details to the people of Israel as to what this difference would mean. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3, he says to them, "After the doings of the land of Egypt shall ye not do, after the doings of the land of Canaan shall ye not do." Surely these words must come with great force to our own selves today, as we live in an Egypt that is even worse than Israel's Egypt. And God's word comes to us and says, "You don't do as they do." Speaking directly in relation to ourselves, the Apostle Paul echoes similar words when in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 he directs, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." God has made a difference between us and the unregenerate world around us by saving us, by delivering us. And that difference which he's made in terms of our eternal destiny must be reflected in the things that we do whilst we're waiting for the fulfillment of that destiny. We must be different because God has made us different. Sometimes, some of us who've been brought up in a Christian home have a particular difficulty in this regard. Because having been brought up in a Christian home, we have been sheltered from so much of the world. And of course, a natural curiosity makes you want to reach out to that which in the Christian home you've never really known to any extent. And for those of us who are in that position, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2 is very helpful. For Jeremiah there says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." If you have been brought up in a sheltered environment, if you've not known some of the things that go on in this world, don't think that you've missed anything, and don't think that there's something for you to find out and to try out in this world. Learn not the way of the heathen. And Jeremiah goes on to explain why in verse 3 of Jeremiah 10, he says, the customs of the people are vain. Oh, the world makes so much of all it has, of all it does. But at the end of the day, everything that's in this world is worthless because it's not of God. So we've to rightly assess things. So our attitudes to things have to be different from the man in the street. And our actions, therefore, have to be different as well. And so from Psalm 1 and verse 1, we learn that separation is the secret of happiness. But in verse 2, we learn something else. God doesn't tell you to separate out of things and away from things and leave you hanging nowhere. He gives you exactly what you need. And in verse 2, we learn that happiness comes through the written word of God. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We learn this so much from the Lord Jesus, don't we? The Lord Jesus is, of course, the happy man of Psalm 1 in all its fullness. And the Lord Jesus made so much of the written word of God. You remember that's how he met Satan. And all Satan's temptations to divert from the pathway of obedience. He met everything that Satan had to say by quoting the written word of God. And he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so if we want to truly live out that life which God by grace has given us, if we would want to truly live a happy Christian life, then we'll need to feed an awful lot on the Word of God. Not just a little snack now and then. I mean, in terms of natural food, most of us are not content with little snacks. We probably have, you know, far too much from time to time. Well, you can never have far too much of the Word of God, but we neglect it so often. So we must go in for big meals on the Word of God and feed upon it. It is, after all, the source of all true knowledge. It's the source of all true understanding. It's the source of all true wisdom. And it's the source of all knowledge concerning our Savior, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the psalmist says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This man delights in the Word of God. It's not a chore for him to read it. It's his delight. And in the law doth he meditate day and night. So it's not just a cursory read. We've to think about the things we've to read. We've to turn them over in our mind. We've to carry them with us. And we've to make them the joy of our heart. Turn over now, please, to Psalm 32. There's various reasons for a man being happy, very happy in the Psalms. We'll look at some of them. We'll just take them as they come sequentially through the book of Psalms. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, here's another cause for happiness. Happiness through the enjoyment of the right standing which we have before God, received in the principle of faith, because of God's grace. Happy, very happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, the forgiveness of sins is a wonderful thing. Well, there's so much more that God has given us in Christ, but let's never undervalue the greatness of having your sins forgiven. And it's a tremendous thing to realize that all your transgressions have not only been covered, indeed, but indeed been put away. Never to be brought up before you again. There's a great happiness in knowing that your sins are forgiven. Sometimes we're not made too happy by that knowledge. I wonder why. I think there's at least two reasons why we're not as happy as we should be because our sins are forgiven. The first reason is simply this. We've never really understood just how sinful by nature we are. And we've never really understood just how holy God is. We've never really grasped just the greatness of having taken away from us that guilt which was ours because of our sin. I love Psalm 103, verse 10. The psalmist says, God hath not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, just pause and think where we'd be if God had dealt with us after our sins. But neither has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a great relief, isn't it? It's a great cause of joy. It's a great cause of happiness. Yes, happy, very happy, is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Well, that's our justification, isn't it? That's the great truth, that God has justified us. And that should cause us happiness today. Well, we have to realize what that justification is. We have to realize that God has not declared the old Adamic men that we are by nature to be righteous, but that it is that God views us in Christ. And as he sees us in Christ, he sees us without guilt, and he imputes to us that righteousness which is just exactly his own. What a standing we have before God today. It will go on forever. We have exercised faith in Christ, and our faith has been counted for righteousness. This afternoon, we truly must give thanks to God for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, justified by his blood, and because of that, saved also from wrath through him. Oh, never lose the joy of salvation's day. Never get away from the basic fundamental principles of what salvation is. Rather, day by day, week by week, year by year, grow in appreciation of the wonderful things that God has done for us sinners because of faith in Christ, because of his sacrifice, and that will give you a happiness in your soul which nothing can destroy. But verse 2 of Psalm 32 also gives us another reason for happiness. It's happiness through honesty, isn't it? Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, the spirit here picks up on something that's so easy for us all to know in our souls. Deceitfulness. Guile. Jesus said to Nathanael in John 1 and 27, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. God searches our hearts. He searches our ulterior motives. And he knows what's within. Well, this scripture would tell us today that if we have deceit and guile within our hearts, then we'll never know that pure happiness which can alone be known when there is no guile within our spirits. We have not to be deceivers, and neither have we to be deceived. Turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Here's another cause for happiness. Happiness through an unreserved confidence in Christ. Through unreserved dependence upon him that leads to a life of faith. Well, we trusted in him for salvation, didn't we? But that's not to be the end of trusting the Lord Jesus. That's just to be the beginning. We spoke at the first of happiness through separation. And we can only know separation through exercising faith in Christ. After all, it is a step of faith to give up that in the world which you've trusted in before and to trust instead in an unseen man. And separation has always been in the principle of faith. That's how Moses knew separation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. And it's only going to be by faith that we're going to be enabled to forsake Egypt as well. Because natural reason will say it's a foolish thing to do. But by faith Moses forsook Egypt, and by faith we have to do exactly the same thing. You see, we do have to ask ourselves this afternoon, what is our resource? What is it that we are trusting in? Natural man can do nothing else but trust in man. We've been called to trust in God. We've been called to trust in a man that we've never seen. Jeremiah speaks about this theme as well. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, the prophet says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm." Well, I know that in the natural round of life, we have to deal in natural things. We have to use the things of the world that we find ourselves in, else we would need to move to another planet. But you see, as we do deal in earthly things, the question is, where is our confidence? Well, many people were greatly anxious a year ago about this time when the stock market crashed. Many people lost an awful lot. You were indeed in a happy position if you had nothing to do with it when that happened, you see. But you see, many people had anxious nights and anxious fears because they depend on the systems of man. Now, we have to use the systems of this world, but we don't have to trust in the systems of this world. We know, in fact, that the only reason why the whole thing didn't fold up was because it's not the time for that yet. There won't be a complete and utter crash until it's in God's purpose for that to happen. But you see, our trust has to be in the one whom men just take no account of whatsoever. We do indeed have to deal in natural things, but our trust has to be in God. I'm not saying this afternoon that it's wrong for you to use insurance companies. But dear me, if you're trusting in insurance companies, you're in a bad way. Because you see, the best of men's systems could fail. Your trust has to be in God. He is the one who will support you. He is the one who will see you through. We have to be believing that the Lord Jesus, who provided us with salvation, can provide us with everything the whole journey through. He's the true bread. And the Lord's table is that which will provide for us our every need. Now, at the beginning, we mentioned that there might be some here today and you're passing through difficult times. It's easy to stand up here and speak about trusting the Lord when things for you are relatively easy. But some of you down there today might be passing through a difficult time and your faith is being tested. Well, let me just say this to you, that is exactly what God's looking for today. People who still trust Him. Although the natural circumstances in which you find yourself might point to the other, you know. God brings His people, God allows His people to pass through difficulties, that faith might be tested, that it might be tried, and that it might be to the glory of God. It's easy to say that all things work together for the good of those who are the called according to His purpose. It is true. But it's those who pass through times of real trial and difficulty who can really make it good in their souls and who will glorify God in the so doing of that. We have to trust the Lord Jesus not only for afterlife, we have to trust Him for life while we're here as well. Let's move on to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed, happy, very happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, there's a lot of reasons for happiness in this little verse. First of all, happiness through realizing that God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. We're speaking now of the subject of election. I do hope that election isn't a bogey word for you. I sometimes feel that Satan has made his attack on some of the most precious and most wonderful truths for the child of God. Election should be the truth that fills us with the greatest happiness because it exalts to its highest the sovereignty of our God. Oh, never let election be a difficulty for you. Believe the simple statements of the Word of God. Exult in them. Rejoice in them. And don't worry too much if you don't understand everything about them. That will come. We'll spend all eternity understanding God and His ways, so don't get too worried that you don't understand it now. What wondrous grace that God has chosen us. That's why we belong to God today. That's why we belong to Christ, because God has made choices. God has always made choices. The great choice of all eternity is that he's chosen Christ and not Adam. He made choices in relation to time. He chose Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. He's made choices between people. He chose David, a man after God's own heart, and he set aside Saul. And God has made choices in relation to ourselves, as in Christ. There is a priority in God's choices. The priority in election is made very clear by the Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 16. He says to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that's the priority that's expounded in Romans 9 to 11. God's will is not determined by man's will. God's will is determined within himself, and he makes no reference to any external beings. God therefore has acted in his sovereignty, and he has chosen us. That should cause us to be happy today. That should cause us to know we're secure today, because what God does can never be undone. And God has chosen us that we should go and bring forth fruit, that we should be holy and without blame. You see, God's choices are all to his glory. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read of how God hath chosen what is foolish, what is weak, what is base, what is despised. So if you begin to get any big ideas about yourself, you just read that's who God has chosen. What's foolish, what's weak, what's base, what's despised. That's us. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's sovereignty will secure his glory. And God in his sovereignty has chosen us in Christ. And this truth of election not only exalts God's sovereignty to its highest, because it glorifies him as God, but it also exalts man's responsibility to its highest, because man's responsibility is sublimely to bow to God's sovereignty. Oh, this doesn't deny a whosoever gospel. You can go forth and happily preach that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is true. But at the end of the day, those who so believe and thus are so saved will be those and only those who have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So we should be happy today because we are Christ's, because of sovereign choice. This verse doesn't only tell us that. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. It goes on to say, and causest to approach unto thee. God has not only chosen us, but he's brought us near. So here's a cause for happiness today, because of our nearness to God in Christ. I wonder what value we really do place in that. So you sit in your little room, in your little chair, and relative to this world, you feel you're just a nobody. And for most of us, that's just exactly the case. But you see, here's something to really put value on today. God has brought us near to himself. He's caused us to approach unto thee. We might not be anywhere near the higher echelons of power in the world structure. I suppose in one sense we're all the better for that. But what we are near is God himself. Isn't that something to make you happy? Do we place value on that? Or does acceptance in the eyes of the world and men mean more to us? God's chosen us, and he's brought us near. And Hebrews chapter 10 talks about having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Since we have a high priest over the house of God, we're exhorted to draw near. Positionally, we are near. We have to make that good in the practical experience of our soul. That's why separation is so important, because you can't be in two places at once. And so we have to draw near to God, and in that drawing near, we'll certainly know happiness. But the psalmist goes on and says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Here's a cause of happiness today. Happiness because of being in fellowship in our local assembly. And here's a strange thing. At the beginning, when I was mentioning a few causes of unhappiness, I deliberately left one out, and that is trouble in your local assembly. Because sometimes, you see, that is the greatest cause of unhappiness, isn't it? I wonder if there's some here today, and sometimes you've sat down and you've thought of your life, and you've thought to yourself, I'm all right at work, I'm perfectly happy there. I'm all right with my family, I'm perfectly happy there. And you've viewed all the areas of your life, and you find things are fine. And then you've suddenly realized the only cause of unhappiness to me is because of what's going on in the local assembly. That can sometimes be the case. And that's the case because that's where Satan is attacking, where he's going to attack. Because Satan wants to bring down what is of God. But you see, what we've to realize today, this afternoon, is simply this, that no matter the trouble that may come, the local assembly is God's house. 1 Timothy 3 and 15, house of God. Remember this, that no one man constitutes the assembly. No group of men constitute the assembly. It is God's assembly. And no matter what happens, the dignity of the assembly remains. Oh, there might be great exercises of soul that were brought through. There might be action that's to be taken. There might be many days, many months, many years of prayerful sorrow in the presence of God. But God's assembly still remains God's assembly. And that should make us happy. That although sometimes it's a cause of unhappiness, yet in being in fellowship in an assembly of God, we're in the best place that you possibly can be on the surface of this planet. It's God's house. It's God's temple. As the psalm says, it's his holy temple. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 says, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Well, it's a great paradox, isn't it? It can be the cause of the deepest anxiety in your soul. And yet at the same time, being in fellowship in your local assembly has surely to be the cause of your deepest joy. Because your local assembly is the nearest thing to heaven that you'll ever come to on this earth. When we gather together with the Lord in our midst, well, that's just heaven, you see. Oh, we might be far removed from the conditions of heaven, but in principle, that's just exactly what we'll be enjoying throughout all eternity. Joined together in bonds formed by eternal love, joined together with the Lord Jesus himself in our midst. We want to make the most of that. We want to go on despite the trouble. We want to see that God is glorified, even in our local experience of his assembly. In our midst, we want to make the most of that. We want to go on despite the trouble. We want to see that God is glorified, even in our local experience of his assembly. Psalm 85 now, please. Sorry, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse 5. Verse 4 of the psalm continues the same theme of God's house. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. But verse 5 goes on, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. We're talking about difficulties. How do you go on in times of difficulty? Where do you find the strength? There's only one source of strength, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. Happiness through finding our strength in Christ. Well, this goes back to the basic principles of salvation too, doesn't it? Romans 5 and 6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, we're sure of this, that there was no strength in the natural man for salvation. We can also be sure of this, that there's no strength in the natural man for the subsequent life of service either. There is no strength in nature to accomplish the will of God. And there's certainly no strength in nature to go on through days of difficulty and through days of hardship. The Apostle Paul, Philippians 4 and 13 said, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He meant all things that were according to God's purpose for him. And so that's the same certainty that we can have. We might think that we are not going to be a match for the trouble that we're in. We might think that we've just not got the strength. And if we think that way, we're dead right. And we're in a good condition. Because we've got to realize that it's Christ and Christ alone who will be able to see us through. Isaiah has a lovely verse in this, Isaiah 30 and verse 15. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Oh yes, there can be a quietness of soul, even at the height of a storm, if our faith, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus. We can have confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in Christ, and therefore confidence that he will see us through. 1 Chronicles 16 and 11 says, seek the Lord and his strength. So that's what we've to go after. When we feel weak, when we feel that we're going to be beaten, we've to seek the Lord and his strength, for he has the strength to see us through. If we feel weak, it is good. Remember, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's when we do feel our weakness that God can be glorified through his strength working through us. Let's move on to Psalm number 94. This, I think, is one of the most peculiar reasons for happiness that we're going to mention today. Psalm 94, and reading at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And it continues that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. Verse 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people. I say this is peculiar because it's happiness through recognizing the chastening hand of God upon us. Happy, very happy is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Well, we don't exactly associate the idea of happiness with discipline, do we? And yet this is what's brought before us here. Hebrews 12 reminds us that it's whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so, God does have to discipline us from time to time. I was speaking earlier about this idea of a personal disappointment. Things you're after, things you're wanting, things you're desiring. And God withholds them from you. Maybe that's a discipline. Because maybe he wants you to realize that he wants you to have him even more than that thing which you're striving to obtain. You see, God will not tolerate rivals for your affection for himself. God loves us. God also wants us to love him. And God wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And sometimes he's got to just discipline us a bit to make us realize where our affections are wandering off the right pathway. God therefore disciplines us. Happy is the man who recognizes that God's disciplining him in his life. Because verse 10 of Hebrews 12 reminds us that God does it for our profit. With what end in view? That we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, this happiness we're speaking of is a heavenly happiness. It's a holy happiness as well. And through life's experience, God will do those things to make us realize that only in holiness can true happiness be found. It's a lovely verse that we quoted, I think, in verse 14. He says, the Lord will not cast off his people. Oh, that's a great thing to know. He indeed has to discipline us from time to time, but he won't cast us off, you know. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. Though we might forsake him, though we might leave him, though we fail him on so many occasions, he will not fail us. He won't leave us. The Lord will not cast off his people, but he will chasten us. So you can know a happiness in your soul if you know that God's dealing with you in his way. Incidentally, while we're speaking of this, can we just emphasize it's ourselves we've to look at in this respect. We've not to look at others. We've not to look at others and their difficulties and say, oh, that's God judging them. We look to our own selves and recognize God's hand upon us. Let's turn lastly to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Happiness through the fear of the Lord. Well, we sometimes wouldn't associate happiness with fear. To us, these ideas are mutually exclusive. I had an experience like that during the summer, an interesting experience when I knew a tremendous fear. It was a dreadful moment, actually, and I certainly wasn't happy. It was a moment in my life's experience when I never thought I would see the winter. I've never known such fear. It was at the halfway stage of the Coca-Cola run at the Garden Festival, and I wasn't a happy man at that stage, I can tell you that. But here's happiness associated with fear. Where there's a true fear, a true reverence for God, there will be happiness. Psalm 34 and verse 9 that we've quoted from says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, there is no want to them that fear him. That is a prerogative of being a member of the saints, to fear God. There seems to be no fear of God at all in our country today. And what is true so often of the society in which the saints live sometimes becomes true of the saints as well. The fear of God. It's something I think we need to work at, because as God's saints we should fear him. Oh, I know it's not fear in the sense of terror, and yet perhaps if we had a little sense of that, it wouldn't do us any harm at all to recognize the great one with whom we have to do. Oh, fear the Lord, all his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. Isn't that a great promise? There might be some of you sitting here today and you're hoping that the Chancellor is going to target you, because all you've got is that pension, that little pension. And sometimes you do no want. Well, this is want of soul, isn't it? And here's the assurance for you. You might not have much of this world's goods, but in the true reality, there is no want to them that fear him. If you have a fear of God in your heart, you have greater riches than this world will ever give. Oh, I know that won't pay your heating bills for you, but it certainly will warm your heart. There is no want to them that fear him. The fear of God is a very practical thing. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, by the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. How much trouble we would save ourselves if we just had a little fear of the God of heaven. If those things which we just have a little doubt about, if we just feared God, we would avoid them like the plague. But we go into things that we should never go near because we truly do not fear God. You see, the fear of God is intimately associated with obedience. Blessed is the man that delighteth greatly in his commandments. But if we don't fear God, we'll not think too much of disobeying him. But if we fear God, then that will be exemplified in obeying his words. The Apostle Peter has lovely things to say about fear. 1 Peter 1 and 17, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, with a true reverence for God. I like the way Peter describes our life on earth. It is a case of sojourning. I think sometimes we do forget that we're not here forever, that we are just passing through this world. So how you get on in this world doesn't really matter too much at the end of the day. It's a passing phase in the universe's experience. We're sojourning while we're here. We're passing through. And while we're passing through, we're not here to build empires. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. we've to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. That's to mark us out. That will make us different. That will show our separation from a godless world if we are truly marked by the fear of God. Psalm 64 and verse 9 says that all men shall fear. Well, we've to do it now. And it says, and shall declare the work of God. That's what we've to do now. We've to tell what God has wrought. We've to ponder what he has done. The fear of God, but that's the secret to happiness. I do trust that these little glimpses of some of the things the psalmist has to say about being blessed will help us today. That they may help us to be holy. That they may help us to be heavenly. That they might help us to know a holy and a heavenly happiness whilst we're waiting for the Lord, whilst we're waiting for him to take us to his very own presence. And there'll certainly be no cause of unhappiness then. Thank you very much.